I'd like to read with you this evening from the book of Numbers. Numbers and chapter 21. To many this will be a very familiar passage. Numbers chapter 21, and we'll read from verse 4. And they, that is, the children of Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word. Is this thing working?
Yeah.
It says low battery on this thing, so it might be struggling a wee bit. Can you hear that? That's fine. Now, the incident that we've read this evening is an illustration of the message of the gospel is clear when we recall that the Lord Jesus himself referred to it when he was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. For as the children have been learning in the Sunday school, the Lord Jesus said on that occasion, he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And the Lord Jesus was taking this incident, and he was saying that it speaks of him. And the serpent that was lifted up on the pole, that those who looked to it would live, was just a little picture of what the Lord Jesus was going to do, and what the Lord Jesus has done when he died at the place called Calvary. And so this evening, I want to look at this incident, and I want us to learn some very important lessons, I judge, from it. I want us to learn, first of all, something about the situation, or something about the state of the people. Because as they were journeying, they they were having a difficult time of it. The road wasn't easy. And as the children of Israel often did, and if you read through the history of the children of Israel in the desert, in the wilderness, when times got difficult, they complained. And really, they complained against God. And they blamed God for their situation. And they spoke against God, and they spoke against Moses. And here they go one stage further. Because for 40 years, every day, God had been feeding the people. For 40 years, every day, God had given them bread. You know, right at the beginning, when they first came out of Egypt, and their food had run out, they said, where are we going to get bread in the wilderness? How are we going to survive? We've got no food left. How are we going to survive? And God sent them manna from heaven. And God had been faithful. And God had provided for them for 40 long years. And he'd never failed. And they complain. The going gets a bit tough. They complain. They say, "Why have you brought us here? And we're sick fed up of this stuff. We're sick fed up of what God has been giving us." Basically, they were downright ungrateful, weren't they? Downright ungrateful for the way that God had looked after them. Downright ungrateful for the mercies of God that they had enjoyed. Now, I want to ask you, is that not like the world that we live in today? Is it not really a little bit like our own hearts? You see, so many people, when the going gets tough, they blame God for their circumstances. And they doubt the goodness of God, and they speak of the way in which God has has brought them into difficult circumstances. Now, much of the time, circumstances that we face are of our own making, aren't they? And a good lot of the time, the circumstances that we face are because of sin. Sin in the world. And sometimes sin in our own lives that would bring us into circumstances that are difficult. But how often do people in general blame God for the circumstances that they face? Circumstances that they've brought on themselves. But you see, I want to tell you something else. God is good. And Paul, when he was speaking to pagans, people who knew nothing about God, when he came to, was it Antioch? When he came to Lystra in Turkey, and he was preaching to them, and he was talking about that, nevertheless, God did good. He gave them rain from heaven. He gave them fruitful seasons. And God, the God of heaven, has done and does so much for every single person on the planet. So much that actually deserves our gratitude. And really, how often do we just throw it back in his face? And how often do we just neglect and just not really wonder where things come from? The clothes that we wear, the food that we eat. These things are provided for us by the hand of the Almighty. The seasons that we enjoy, now we've been having some extreme weather. Not so much up here, but down in England they've been having extreme weather. But you see, the seasons are controlled by God. And God has made a promise. After the flood, God made a promise that as long as time remaineth, seed time and harvest, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not fail. And down through the years, down through the centuries, God has kept his promise. God sends his rain upon the righteous. And God sends his rain upon the unrighteous. And God, the God of heaven, is a good and a gracious and a kind God. I want to ask you, have you ever thanked God? Have you ever thanked God for his goodness towards you? Have you ever thanked God for his graciousness in providing for his creation? You know, we are so unthankful, aren't we? And we're so thoughtless so much of the time. And for so many, God is not in all their thoughts. But I want you to notice a result of their complaining. You see, their complaining had consequences. And the fiery serpents that came among them are just a little picture of sin. You see, that was really what happened at the very beginning when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They doubted the goodness of God. They doubted the command of God. They didn't believe that what God said he would do. And so they looked and they used their eyes. Eve in particular looked and she saw that the fruit of the tree, it was good to the eyes. It was beautiful. And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit and she ate it and she gave to her husband who was with her. And he ate. And their eyes were opened. And the consequences of that one act we have been experiencing ever since. Because sin has come into the world and sin comes into our lives and we experience it. It's not for nothing that these serpents were fiery serpents, is it? Because we've experienced, every single one of us, something of the burning consequences of sin. You see, sin, it wrecks relationships, doesn't it? First and foremost, it wrecks our relationship with God. And because that's wrong, then there's nothing else really that can be right. Sin wrecks our relationship with other people. Sin makes us say things that we wish we'd never said. And do things that we wish we'd never done. And go places that we wish we'd never gone. You see, these fiery serpents, they were indiscriminate, weren't they? And they'd come along and they'd slither in. And then maybe bite somebody in the foot. And maybe bite somebody else in the hand. They maybe bite somebody else in the head as they're lying down. And you see all these different places sin affects us, and it comes and it bites. And sin has a bite. And sin comes and it gets a hold of us. And we feel the burning. You know, we speak about it, don't we? We speak about people burning with shame. And you know the picture, the red face, don't you? And the hotness of your face as it's burning with shame. And there's people that burn with guilt and with remorse. And sin has consequences. And they're dire consequences. And really, it didn't matter, did it, whether these people were only bit once or whether they were bitten a number of times. And it didn't really matter whether these people were bitten by small or large snakes. See, the result was the same. You see, some of us might not think that we've got very big sense. Some of us might not think that we've done anything very particularly bad, and that might be true. But you see, sin is sin. And for everyone that was bitten, there was a consequence. And that consequence was death. I thought of something else about these snakes. You see, these snakes, they went through the camp. And it didn't matter whether the person had great possessions or whether he was poor. And it didn't matter whether they were in the high levels of society or whether they were down at the bottom. And these snakes, they went in and they bit everybody. You see, the Bible says this. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, it says more than that. The phrase just before the one that I've quoted says this. It says, there is no difference. No distinction. It doesn't matter who you are. And it doesn't matter where you come from. There are no exclusions. There are no exceptions. Sin affects every single one of us, for all have sinned. And just a few chapters later in Romans, Paul says this. He spells out the consequences, and he says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. See, just a bite from one of these snakes meant death to the one who was bitten. I want to tell you this evening that just a single sin would make you unfit for heaven. Just one. Just one. I wonder whether you can think back over today. And maybe we can think of not just one sin, but we can think of several sins. And then we can think of yesterday. And we can think of not just one sin, but several sins. And we can go back and we can multiply and multiply and multiply, because you see, every single one of us, it's not just once, is it? It's not just once that we've been bitten. But it's every day of our lives. Sometimes many, many, many times a day, we would sin. We would go our own way. We would do those little acts of rebellion against God, those little acts of lawlessness, those acts that affect our minds, the things that affect our mind, the things that affect our sight, the things that we look at, the way that we look at people, the things that we think about people. And it's all sin. And the consequence of sin is deadly. Sin brings death. And yes, that's true of physical death. But when the Bible speaks of death, it speaks of more than that. Because when the Bible speaks of death, it speaks of separation from God. And that's what sin ultimately brings. Separation from God. And you know something? I judge that every single one of these people that were bitten knew that they had a need, didn't they? You couldn't be bitten by a snake and not realize that there was something drastic going on. I'll tell you something else. They knew that the matter was urgent. They knew that something had to be done about it. But I want to say that for them, they knew really that there was nothing that could be done about it. There was nothing. There was no hope for them, was there? Many people had died. And there were many more people that would die. And really, we come to them and we see that the people come up with a solution. And what was their solution? Their solution was pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. You see, that was the best that they could come up with. That was the best that they could hope for. That the people that hadn't been bitten might not be bitten. What about the people who'd already been bitten? Well, there was no hope for them. And the people could see no hope for them. But you see, man's solution will always come short. Man's solution will never bridge the gap between us and God. You see, if it were possible for us to change completely and turn over a new leaf, and to live the rest of our lives from this day onwards and never do anything wrong, and never say anything wrong, and never think anything wrong, and never not do the things that we know that we should, but always do the things that we know that we should. If that were possible, what about the past? What about the past? You see, if you look around the religions of the world, and if you look around the philosophies that men have come up with, that's really where it is, isn't it? They say, well, if you try the best that you can, if you try the best that you can, you'll get there. Hopefully the good will outweigh the bad, will it? You know, God is an absolutely holy God. The Bible makes that very clear. The Bible makes it clear that God has an absolute abhorrence of all that is evil, of all that is sinful, of all that is wicked. So much so that not one sin can enter into his heaven, into his presence. So as we say often, it's not the good that you do that will get you in, but it's the bad that you've already done that will keep you out. And all the philosophies of men, and all the efforts of men are hopeless because they can't get us there and they won't work. Mind you, well, give them credit for something. They appreciated something. And they appreciated that if something was going to come, if there was a solution that was to be found, it would have to come from one source and one source only. And that's from God. They said, we've sinned. Pray the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. You see, they knew that if something was going to be found, if there was to be any hope for anybody, then it would have to come from God. I want to tell you, they're absolutely right. Because if there's to be hope for anybody, it can only come from God. The God who has been offended, the God who has been sinned against, if there's to be any hope of salvation, if there's to be any hope of forgiveness, it must come from him. I want to tell you that God has found a solution. God has come up with a solution, and God's solution is hope for the dying. And you want to notice, it never actually says here that God stopped the snakes coming in. It doesn't say that he took away the serpents. It says that the serpents either got bashed on the head eventually, or that they did stop coming in and they died off, or whatever. But that wasn't God's solution. See, God was interested in the dying. God was interested not just in those who hadn't been bitten, but God was interested in those that had been bitten, those that were suffering the consequences, and God wanted to save them. God wanted to give them hope for the dying. That's the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel is wonderful because the message of the gospel gives hope for the dying. It gives hope for the sinner, and there is no other message in the world that gives that. No other message that's around that will give hope for the dying, hope for the lost, hope for the hopeless. But the message of salvation. And I tell you, this solution that God came up with far exceeded their expectations. See, all they were hoping for was that the snakes would be done away with. And that the poor people that had been bitten, well, it was curtains for them. But at least there'd still be some to carry on. But no, God gave a solution for the dying. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message that the Lord Jesus spoke about in the words that we quoted, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should have eternal life. The message of the gospel gives hope for the perishing. I want to tell you that God's solution was somewhat unusual. In fact, some people might say it was absolutely crazy. Because God said, you have to take a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and those that look will live. You say, well, how on earth is that going to work? How on earth is that going to work? It's foolishness. That God should ask, that should expect me to believe that simply by looking at something that's inanimate, something on a pole, is going to make me, who's been bitten by a snake, well again. You know, the Bible says this about the preaching of the cross. That the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. See, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Jews, it's something that they can't get over because in their expectation, their Messiah was going to be a king. He wasn't going to die. Their Messiah wasn't going to be crucified in weakness on a cross. And they thought, no, that can't be right. Can't be right. And for the Greeks, in all their wisdom, it was foolishness. How can a man on a stake bring salvation to the lost? How can that be done? It's foolishness, it's crazy, but I want to tell you it works. Why? Because this is the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Let me carry on the verse that I started quoting. That the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. And so why? Why? Why was it the only thing that worked? Because it did work, didn't it? The serpent on the pole, it says here categorically that those that looked lived. It did work. So why did it work? Because God did it. And because it required taking God at his word. You see, God wants us to trust him. That's not the only reason why it works, but this is the way that God has ordained. That men and women and boys and girls can be saved. It's through faith. It's through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Says Paul to a Philippian jailer one night who was about to take his own life, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Put your trust, put your confidence in him. In the story, the analogy that we've read, look to him. Look to him expectantly. Look to him in faith, and you will be saved. You said there's something more. There's something more than that in it. Why is it the only thing that worked? What was it that Moses made, that Moses was asked to make? Well, he was asked to make a little model of the snake. You see, the snake was the root of the problem. The snake was the thing that was biting them. And the snake was the thing that was causing them all this distress and all this discomfort and all this death. And he was to make a kind of statue, a model of the snake. But he was to make it out of brass. Now, brass in the Bible speaks of judgment. You can go back to the tabernacle and you can read through the tabernacle, and the altar of sacrifice was made out of brass. And that was where the sacrifices were burned, and that would speak of the judgment of God poured out. You see, why is it that the sacrifice, the death of Christ, works in salvation? It's because there, the root of our problems has been dealt with. The root of our problems, sin, has been judged. And the Lord Jesus took the judgment upon himself. That judgment that was due against us. That judgment that was going to fall on us and is going to fall on us if we're never saved. Because of our sin, that judgment, that punishment, that controlled, righteous anger of God against sin fell upon him. And as a result of that, we can be free. And our sins can be forgiven. And we can be saved. I want to tell you, there's no one else who's done that for you. There's nobody else who could. For the people here, there was only one way of salvation. It was look at the snake on the pole, or you die. And I want to tell you tonight that there is none other name under heaven given among men other than the name of the Lord Jesus, by which we must be saved. There's nobody else. There is no other way. And it is only through him. And it is only through him, because Christ died for our sins. He had none of his own to die for. See, the Lord Jesus was perfect and sinless and spotless. And we can read through his life in the Gospels, and we can read through what the apostles say about him in the letters in the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus was different from anybody else. The Lord Jesus is absolutely sinless, and he was the only one who was qualified to be the sin bearer. And he was the one upon whom the judgment of God fell there on the cross of Calvary. And God says, whoever believes in him, whoever puts their trust in him, will be saved. So we said, did it work? Did it work, this crazy solution that God came up with? Well, it says that, doesn't it? Came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld, when he looked expectantly towards the serpent of brass, he lived. Who did it work for? Well, it worked for everyone that looked. Everyone that looked. There was no one who'd been bitten who looked who wasn't saved. I judge there were plenty who'd been bitten who didn't look and died. But there was nobody who looked who wasn't saved. And that's the wonder of the message of the gospel. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That everyone who puts their trust in him will never be put to shame. That is the glory of the message of the gospel. That Christ saves all who come to him. Why would you be without it? I wonder, let's use our imaginations a little bit. Do you think that there'd be anyone there who said, who'd been bitten, who would say, well, actually, tell you a little bit, I don't think it's too serious. I maybe won't bother doing anything about it. You say, well, that'd be crazy, wouldn't it? Is it any less crazy? Is it any less crazy to say that I don't think my sin's that serious? Is it any less crazy to say, well, I don't actually think that I need to be saved? Let me tell you this evening, try and urge you with everything that's in me to say, look, sin is serious. Your sin is serious. Your sin will keep you out of heaven forever. Your sin is what took the Lord Jesus to the cross of Calvary. We dare not say, I don't think it's that serious. I don't think it's that big a deal. Because if you do, you'll end up being lost. Do you think there was anyone there that said, yes, actually, who'd been bitten and said, yes, well, I believe what God says. I believe that if you look, you'll live, and did nothing about it. That'd be crazy too, wouldn't it? You know, I don't think there was anyone there that said that. There are plenty who didn't believe and didn't look. You see, if you do actually believe, you're going to look, aren't you? Because believing is not something that just happens in your head. Believing is something that prompts you to action. Believing is something that actually makes you do something about it. You can't say, I believe, and do nothing about it, because you don't believe at all. Quite simply. You can't say, I believe that Jesus died for sinners. You can't say that I believe Jesus died for me and do nothing about it and not put your trust in him, because you don't really believe it at all. True faith is active. And it leads you to action. It leads you to do something about it. You know, every single person in the Bible that said, I believe, actually did something about it. There was a man who'd been born blind who the Lord Jesus cured in John 9. I spoke about it either last time or the time before. And what was it that came, the Lord Jesus said to him at the last, when he'd suffered all kinds of things, he'd been thrown out by his family, thrown out by the synagogue, and the Lord Jesus found him and he says, do you believe on the Son of God? And he says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And he says, you've both seen him, and it's he who talks with you. And here's the bit, he says, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. See, that's what faith led him to do. Faith led him to worship the Lord Jesus. Faith led him to worship the Son of God. Faith led him to take him as Lord, as controller, as the one in charge of his life, the one who he would live for until the day he died. You know, there was another blind man, Bartimaeus, in Jericho. And the Bible would tell us that he called out to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus stopped and he asked him to be brought, and the Lord Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And the Lord Jesus said, receive thy sight. And he received his sight. But it doesn't stop there. And he says, and he followed Jesus in the way. You see, faith isn't just an isolated act. Faith is the beginning of a life of following Christ. Faith is the beginning act of a life of obedience to the Son of God, of obedience to his word. Faith is the beginning point, the start of a relationship with God that will never be broken, of a relationship with Christ that can never be broken. A relationship that will grow. A knowledge that grows through life. It's not an isolated act. It's just the beginning. But it requires an initial step. It requires an initial point of looking to the Lord Jesus and realizing that he died for you. And dare I say it, of thanking him for dying for you. Of thanking him for taking your place, for taking your punishment, and saying, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me, and I want to live the rest of my life for you. I want you to come in and be my Lord and my Saviour, and I want to serve you forever. See, that's what faith is. Faith is looking expectantly, trustingly, to the Lord Jesus. Faith is leaving go of your sin, because you have to leave your sin behind. Faith is letting go of everything else, letting go of your own ideas, and trust in Christ. So that's what they had to do, didn't they? They couldn't say, well, there's maybe a little bit of this looking at the serpent thing and then a little bit of trying to suck the poison out myself or whatever it is. No, they had to look. And they had to look in faith. And those who looked lived. Says the Lord Jesus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, that's speaking about himself, be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's a promise. And the Lord Jesus doesn't break his promises. That's an absolute promise that we can rely on. Whoever believes has eternal life. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank thee this evening for this time that we spend together. And we think, Father, of this illustration from centuries ago. Centuries even before the Lord Jesus came. Centuries before the Lord Jesus died. And yet it speaks so beautifully of him and of what he did at Calvary. We thank thee, Father, that what the Lord Jesus did went far further than just the question of physical suffering and physical death that the people were facing. But what the Lord Jesus has done means life everlasting for all who put their trust in him. So, Father, we just pray that thou'lt help us to understand these things tonight. Help us to understand just what the Lord Jesus has done. Help us to understand that it was for us that he died. And we just pray, Father, for any that are here tonight that don't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, or any indeed listening on the internet later. And we ask our Father that thou would take dealings with them in the quietness of their own hearts. They might put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so we ask these things, and we pray that thou part us with thy blessing now, as we give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.